We are thinking today about Judas. On these communion Sundays, we have been doing a series called Gospel Conversations, and that is different people in the scriptures where they come into contact with the gospel. And like we did Naaman in the Old Testament, which is a wonderful gospel story. But now we've come to the Gospel of John, and we've been seeing Jesus in some of these conversations. And here we have some conversation with Judas. And, this is a different kind of conversation. The conversation Jesus has with the woman at the well in chapter 4, or Nicodemus in chapter 3, those are heartening conversations. This is a tough story. This is but it's in the Bible, and it's important for us to consider. And so I've given you in your message notes text there and all, and in moving around, I've done some harmonization of the different gospel accounts where Judas shows up in all four of the Gospels. And so we're going to look at some of these. By the way, I tried to find hymns this morning to pick to sing about Judas, and I just couldn't find the Judas section of the hymnal. And so we ended up with Victory in Jesus, and He Keeps Me Singing, because Judas didn't, not too many people sing about Judas. And that kind of gets to this idea that this is a harder subject here. But I think there is something for us to consider and even to apply from this as well. So let me start with Judas' sinister plot. One side of the message notes, I didn't have room for the heading at the top, so Judas' sinister plot is the beginning of it, just trying to fit the material on the front and the back. But it says there in John chapter 12, and this would be in Lazarus' home. Lazarus raised from the dead in chapter 11. In chapter 12, Jesus is back there again, and Mary is the one who anoints Jesus with this costly perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, which means to hand him over, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. So the first question that I would ask about this, in light of what John says about Judas, is what role, perhaps, did Judas's thieving, what role perhaps did that play in him ending up where he ended up? That here was a man who came to Jesus, he was called to become a disciple, and there must have been something that attracted Judas to Jesus at the very beginning. But then along the way, and we don't know how or why exactly, Judas's view, appreciation, respect for, admiration of, worship is soured. He had a turn in him, not toward Jesus, but rather away from Jesus along the way. And so what could there have been? And I think as we all have temptations or sins in our lives, we need to understand those temptations or sins as defects in our view of Jesus. Why would a person steal? Let me ask it this way. Why would a Christian steal? Why would you take something that's not yours? You know the Eighth Commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal," but why would you steal? And deep down behind that, there's an attitude. And that attitude is something like this, and it could be said in different ways, but the attitude would be, God's cheating me. God's not giving me everything I deserve. God's not paying attention, and He hasn't given me everything that I need. And therefore, I'm going to take what's not mine. Did Judas have that idea about being a disciple of Jesus? He joined gladly. And then at some point, he turned. He changed. was Jesus cheating Judas? Was Judas not willing to live this kind of life, the life of a disciple, in which life could be hard and poor perhaps at times, and you didn't know what was going to happen on the next day, and all of these, we don't know the answers to those things. Remember that John wrote this years after the event, right? John's gospel was probably the last gospel that was written. And so you could have 10, 20, 30 years even before John's gospel was written after the death of Jesus Christ. And now he's looking back on this. And did John understand all this about Judas at the time? I'm not sure. He had a lot of time to think about it since. And so I'm not sure that he didn't look back at this from a... And he says, now I can see, I can connect some of these dots, and I can start to understand why it was, as I bold-faced up above, Judas was intending to betray him. This idea of intention, I think, was Judas's. It's a hard subject to try and sort out. But did Judas even have a chance? I mean, was Judas just set up to be the fall guy for the crucifixion of Jesus? And I would say, no, you can't look at it that way. At some point earlier in Judas's, I hesitate to call it discipleship, but in experience of Jesus, something flipped. And then he intended. And then I believe, as this passage unfolds, the different verses unfold, that Satan was able to get a foothold and to use and to turn Judas for his purposes, but that Judas, through his souring on Jesus, actually created the opportunity, the foothold, which there's an application for that. How is your attitude about Jesus? How is your attitude? I've heard people say, I'm kind of mad at God right now. Well, okay, God can handle that, but please be careful. Because he is God, and he's not going to change. You will, now or later. And so we need to come to terms with this. Do you feel in some way that your life with God is a tremendous burden that you've begun to resent in some way? It seems as though that happened with Judas. I gave you another verse there under John 12, John 6, 71. And this is much earlier, of course, in the Gospel of John. It's in that passage where Jesus is talking about the level of commitment that people have to him and what faith means. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And you remember there that many people were horrified at that, and many people left Jesus at that time. I wonder if it's possible, and Scripture doesn't tell us, so I'm just wondering. Maybe Judas left Jesus at that time. Not physically, but mentally and spiritually. He said, I'm done with this. We don't know exactly how that worked out, but the determination to betray was there earlier on. For what was Judas responsible? Judas was responsible for this intent to betray Jesus. He was responsible for his attitude towards Jesus. He was responsible for the fact that he had at first gladly accepted something of Jesus, but then in the end rejected Jesus and turned his back on him. He is responsible for all of those things. And Scripture tells us he will forever bear the consequences of that turning away from Jesus. It is a dangerous thing for those who have first tasted to turn away from Jesus. So we go a little bit further in our Sunday school. This lesson this morning that Bob taught was about the devil in Scripture. He's had a one-off lesson between two series, and it just happened to be that. And he covered a lot of helpful material about Satan and his role and those different kinds of things. Our purpose here in this hour isn't to think primarily about the devil, but to think about Judas and how this worked out in his life. So, John 13, verse 2, during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. The language here tells us that this had happened already. So here they are in the upper room, John 13, where we are right now is the very beginning of the upper room. We've already had the conversation with Jesus and Peter where Jesus washes his feet and Peter says, "You won't wash my feet," and it goes on from there. So we've seen this passage recently, but now thinking about Judas and what's happening here. It reminds me of the passage back in Genesis chapter 3 a little bit. The serpent, and Bob helpfully showed us today from Revelation chapter 12, 9 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, where clearly the serpent is identified with the devil and Satan. It's all the same person. And so the serpent then, in disguise there in the Garden of Eden, has this conversation with Eve. And he leads her along. She, in her mind then, accepts the invitation to call into question the goodness of God. That gives the enemy an opportunity then to suggest more, and she actually then falls to the temptation. It seems as though that's something of what we have here that has been going on in Judas's life already. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas this plan. John chapter 13, we're down after the washing of feet at this point and still in the upper room. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now, you might remember this. You see the three dots there. I've left a bit out, but the disciples say, "Lord, is it I?" It says that in one of the Gospels. "Is it I?" They didn't all say, "Of course it's Judas." No. They were in the dark about this. And they also, what? And they didn't know who it was. So Peter suggests to John, and this is the part in the left out words there, "Hey, ask Jesus." So John, verse 25, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Then Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So here is Judas in table fellowship with Jesus and the disciples, totally unknown to the rest of the disciples that there's anything lurking below the surface. Jesus knows, but nobody else knows except Judas. And here he is. And everybody's saying, "Is it I?" Do you know that we don't know each other that well? You don't know all the things that go through my mind and in my heart. And I don't know all the things that go through your mind and your heart either. But you know, don't you? Do you struggle with thoughts about the goodness, the greatness, the deity, the authority of Jesus? Because that's a troublesome area. And the proper thing to do then is to bow your knees and submit as opposed to resist and run, because that gives the devil an opportunity. So it goes on in the text there. So when Jesus, had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then we have this very serious verse, verse 27, what we found up in verse 2, at 13:2, the devil had already put into the heart, but this seems to be a new phase now. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. It's as though now Judas is firmly in Satan's hand. He is Satan's agent. And it's a scary thought. It's a sad thing. It could only happen when Judas had broken with Jesus, signifying, I believe then, that Judas had never had a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, but that his true colors then came to the surface. Satan entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, in that particular text there, verse 27, you look for antecedents. After the morsel, Satan then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, who's him? We've always assumed, I think, that it's Judas. Judas, whatever you do, do quickly. But you know, Satan was just mentioned in that previous sentence too. Is it possible here that Jesus is saying to Satan, Satan, whatever you do, do it quickly? I think it's possible. Jesus understands. Nobody else does. But Jesus understands exactly what is going on and what will happen. So, I've given a question then on the top of the backside of the message notes. Is your heart the devil's playground? Have you opened up a foothold, opportunity? Do you remember when the temptation texts that we find in Matthew and Luke, the temptation of Jesus by Satan? And it says then after those three temptations that Satan left him for an opportune time. When is that opportune time? Was it back there in John 6 when perhaps, and we don't know, Judas had a change of attitude about Jesus and he soured on him and instead of loving him, he began to hate him and resent him? Is that the opportune time, or is it right here the opportune time where Judas actually physically leaves the room and goes and does the exchange with the chief priests to receive money for betraying him in a spot where there's not crowds around? Well, we don't know the answer to that exactly. But the point of that is that Satan promised to come back at an opportune time. And it's up to you and I not to give Satan an opportune time in our lives to influence us, to suggest stuff. And how does that happen? When does that happen? It happens when we delve into sin. Sins can take so many different forms. Maybe it's just unbelief. Maybe it's just, I don't accept that. Well, when we don't accept God's word, some other word is going to creep in. And it could be something as simple as that. It can be delving into particular sins. And I think it's a wide array of different sins that if we give ourselves over to those sins, the devil has an opportunity. It could be his opportune time to lead us astray and away from the Jesus Christ that we had never closed with properly and biblically. Are we choosing darkness or light? You and I know, don't we, the kinds of deeds that belong to darkness and the kind of deeds that belong to light? That if you sit in your, let's say, darkened room, and maybe it's not even dark, but as you sit there and as you rehearse the wrongs that people have done to you, is that darkness or is that light? As you grow resentful and bitter towards other people, is that darkness or is that light? Clearly, it's darkness. Could you be giving the devil an opportunity by delving into, by giving yourself over to bitterness? You ought not to do that. And there's so many other kinds of darkness as well. Or are we walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit? And if you remember then Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and it's a long list there, but it talks about sorcery and idolatry. And it then goes on and it has three words that talk about different kinds of uncleanness or sensuality. And then it goes to a longer list in that works of the flesh that have to do with disunity in the body and factions and bitterness and anger towards other people. Wrong relationships, unreconciled situations can also give the devil an opportunity in your life. And so many of these kinds of things then could be we need to walk close to the Savior. We need to walk in His way. We need to deal with sins quickly and strongly in our lives because of the story of Judas. Because the devil is able to use opportunities that we ourselves give to him. Time-wise, I got to move. Judas, the friendly assassin, we come to then the garden. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. How did he know the place? Well, because Jesus and his disciples would go to the Garden of Gethsemane often because it was a quiet place, and I'm sure they talked there. And to hear Jesus talk and to teach, they prayed together there. They probably sang hymns together there. It was a place like this, only greener, and probably sitting on the ground. But Judas knew the place, but he didn't absorb from the things that happened in that place the things that he should have absorbed. His heart was cold towards the Savior. So he knew the place where to take the soldiers to arrest Jesus out of the sight of the crowds because of the intimacy that he had experienced with Jesus, and yet it wasn't a true intimacy. And we go through the passage and it only gets worse. Judas then, having received the cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Matthew 26, now he who was betraying him, that's Judas, gave them, that's the soldiers, a sign, whomever I kiss, he is the one. And there's irony on top of irony in this passage, the kiss, of course, being one. The kiss, you kiss someone that you want to greet, and it seems as though you kiss someone that you hold in high regard. Hopefully you don't go around kissing your enemies. I don't know. That doesn't make sense to me. But then a lot of this kissing stuff here doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But still, the idea that Judas would come to kiss Jesus. Well, so why? I mean, because Jesus knows what's happening. And the fact that you've got a bunch of soldiers following you kind of gives you away. But nonetheless, he comes up and kisses him. And then he says, according to this text here, he is the one. What an irony. You remember the song, the Steve Green chorus we sing sometimes, How I Love You? He is the one, God's risen son, he is the one for me. Judas said something highly true and amazing. He is the one. But that's not the way Judas meant it. He's the one you're supposed to take down. He's the one you're supposed to remove from the scene. And so he goes on, he calls him, Hail, Rabbi, you know, Rabbi, the one, I don't believe a word you say, Rabbi, which is not really what you do with rabbis. And he kissed him, and Jesus said to him, Friend. And I don't want to put too much weight on this word friend because it can be a lot of different kinds of greetings. You remember even in the Bible they call people Lord out of a sense of politeness. But Jesus wasn't rude to Jesus or to Judas. He wasn't dismissive of Judas. He still treated him graciously. Why? Why didn't he call him what he deserved? And maybe it was not for Judas' sake so much, but maybe it was for the sake of the other disciples. It's just always right to be gracious. It's always right to be gracious. And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Matthew 27, under Judas' end, and I'll just stop here with that. Then Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he, Jesus, had been condemned. He felt remorse. This is a different word than what we normally have for repentance. It doesn't say here that Judas repented. He had a change of mind, is what the definition in my lexicon says about this particular word, but his mind changed about what? He didn't return to the place of, oh, Jesus is the Savior I need. He didn't return there. And so it's a very sad story, and I don't believe that, Judas played a particular role in the whole plan of God and all that, and yet he still had an opportunity early on where he could have done the right thing, and he didn't. When he went beyond that point, it seemed that there became a point of no return for Judas. And it's a warning that we should all hear. Not that you are in grave danger of that at this moment, unless you are, and then do something about it. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, we sang earlier. Is Jesus sweet to you? Because that's where we need to be when it comes to this whole activity of the devil in the world and what the devil would like to do in dragging us away from Jesus. To continually discover the sweetness of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It's hard to know what to say thank you for in the midst of this particular passage, but you've revealed something to us about the importance of faith that is sincere, that looks to you and sees in you that which is akin to the fairest Lord Jesus, and that we find in you to be the eternal Son of God who allows us to see the glory of God in your face. And in addition to that, we see what you have done for us, that you are the only one who can make a wrong relationship with God right again. You can reconcile us to the Father. And then with that, all the blessings that we begin to enjoy because of being children of God. In these next moments, we want to remember and affirm again just how wonderful our Savior is. Help us with regard to that. In Jesus' name, amen.